Daniel chapter 4. Go ahead and turn Daniel chapter 4. We'll get to it here in a moment. Good. What's that? Thank you. 4 and 5 year olds. You have a class you can go to at this point. If you want to stay for the deeper things, feel free to do that. Can't believe they're all leaving. Daniel chapter 4. Good. Lord, we do thank you for this evening that we can come together as a church family and study your word. We thank you for a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Though mother and father would forsake us, the Lord will take us up. We thank you, Lord, that there is an unseen hand, a hand that is leading and guiding and helping all through life. And we ask you now just to bless our time together as we look at your word. Guide and direct. Speak to us. Help us, Lord, right where we are. Holy Spirit of God, you know my heart. You know my needs. You know every need of every person who's in this auditorium, each person who's listening by live stream. Spirit of God, will you work and move in us? Change us. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank the choir tonight for a musical introduction. Never had a 5-minute introduction to my sermon, but that was it. And by now you ought to know what the sermon's about. Now the reason this happened was Tuesday I was looking over the music and trying to decide how we would sing that song. And I began thinking about the unseen hand. And I'll be honest with you, all this week I've been humming that song or singing that song or thinking about that song. About the unseen hand. And what a comfort and an encouragement it has been to me this week. God, I need to have it settled in my heart that there is a God in heaven who is ruling over the affairs of men. That there is a God who's in control, who is sovereign, who loves me, who cares for me, and who is guiding me with an unseen hand. So, you've got the title. A couple questions. Is there really an unseen hand? One of the choir members wanted to see it. I said, it's unseen. Is there really such a thing? Are we just making this up? If there is, what is the nature of the unseen hand? What's the point? Why is it there? What is it doing? So tonight, we're going to do a word study, and we're going to look at the unseen hand. I want to start, first of all, with the reality of the unseen hand, the reality of the unseen hand. And I want to give you a couple bad views, wrong views about the unseen hand. There is an atheistic view. Now, you can guess what they think about the unseen hand. They don't believe there is a God. If there's no God, there's no unseen hand. And by the way, they're on their own, aren't they? The only thing they have to lean on is their own selves, and they're in big trouble. How about the agnostic view? The agnostic believes there may be a God, there may not be a God. You can't prove it except if by science, and you can't see it's unseen. So they would conclude, nah, no such thing. How about the deistic view? What is the deist view about the unseen hand? Well, they believe God created the world. There was an unseen hand. He created it all. But then he just let loose and said, Lord bless you and keep you. Hope you can make it to the end. Now, all three of those views have one thing in common. According to those views, there is no unseen hand. There is no help for you in life. You're on your own. By the way, I have one other view. I've called it the practical atheistic view. You say, what in the world is that? This is the person who gives a mental assent. If I were to come to you tonight and I would say, do you believe there is a God? Oh, yes, I believe there's a God. I believe that God is sustainer of all things. I believe the Bible. I believe it's God's word. I have faith in God. I believe that God wants to help me. But practically, there's no proof of that in our life. We may have it all up here, but it doesn't reach here. And so we go through life pretty much like the rest of those people. When trouble comes, what happens? We fall apart just like they do. when major decisions have to be made, we're stressed out because we don't know. What are we going to do? And even believers can live as if there's no unseen hand. Brother Daniel mentioned the man who built his house upon the sand. And folks, you and I, most of you, we've been raised in church. We've heard the truth of the Word of God. We've heard about the unseen hand. But the simple matter of fact is there are times in our lives when we are practical atheists because we have no belief in an unseen hand. And we fall apart, we get discouraged, distressed, despondent, and we lose it. And by the way, when we lose the joy of the Lord, we also lose our testimony. And we've all been there. In fact, I'll give a personal testimony. I have been there. How many of you tonight would say, Gary, I've been there too? Yeah, we all have, haven't we? We've all gone through times in our life when practically, although we would espouse, oh yeah, there is a God in heaven who's working in my life, we don't really act like it. So there's some bad views, okay? What about the Bible view? Now, there are over 1,400 verses in the Bible, in your King James Version, that use the word hand. Don't panic. I can see some of you right now. 1,400. I did look at them all. 1,400 passages, and of those, there are 241, give or take a few, human error, that speak specifically about the hand of God. Folks, this is not just something that somebody thought up one day. This is found in the inspired, preserved Word of God. There is an unseen hand, a hand of God that is working in your life. It is here in the book. It's not just mentioned once or twice. I mean, we have churches that build doctrines on one verse. I tell you what, I can build this doctrine on 241 verses. All throughout the Word of God. You say, well, just now a lot of them are in the Old Testament. There are some in the New Testament too. We're going to look at them. Now, by the way, we're not going to look at all 241 either. When I got done, I had 16 pages of verses. And I pared that down to 38 that I thought were really good. Don't worry, we're not going to cover 38 either. Some of you are looking for your lunch. Don't worry. We're going to look at the ones that I think will really help us tonight. So the reality of the unseen hand. Now, secondly, the record of the unseen hand. The record. And I want you to see, first of all, the character of the unseen hand. Now, you're in Daniel chapter 4 by now. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. Daniel 4, 35. This is a great verse. And we learn a great truth here about the hand of God, this unseen hand. Daniel 4, 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and listen, none can stay his what? Hand. Or say unto him, what doest thou? The first thing I know about this hand, as we look at its character, is that it is sovereign. God is ruling and reigning in the affairs of man. And my class has heard me say this many, many times. But folks, I tell you what, if there's one truth about God that helps me a lot, it is the fact that he is sovereign. No accidents, no mistakes. God is ruling, God is reigning. And you look at this passage, folks, and he said, the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth what he wants with the army of heaven. He's in control of all the angelic beings, the holy ones and the fallen ones. And it says, who can stay his hand? Now, what's the answer? Who can stay the hand of God? Nobody. Nobody. God is a sovereign God. It is a sovereign hand. Not only that, as we look at its character, but it is a strong hand. It's a strong hand. Let me read to you Psalm 89, 13. It says, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. I want you to know tonight that God's unseen hand, oh, it's a sovereign hand, but it's a strong hand. And those kind of go together, don't they? If it wasn't strong, he wouldn't be sovereign. But the fact that he is strong allows him to have sovereignty and to rule and to reign. Flip over to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, back to your left, okay? Isaiah 48 and verse 13. I'm not going to have you look up a lot of verses, but I do want you to see 4 or 5, okay? I'll read the rest to you. Isaiah 48 and verse 13. How strong is God's hand? All right, there are two things as I studied the word hand of God, two major events that it always referred to see that. You see one here in Isaiah 48:13. My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. What's it talking about? What did God's strong hand do? Creation. Creation. The hand of God. Can you imagine that? I like to make stuff. Everything I make, there's something wrong with it. Bugs the fire out of me. I never can do anything right. Perfect, you know? And if I make something for you, I'll probably say, you know, I did the best I could. There's a little problem right here and a problem right there. Now think about this. God's not like that. When God created this world, folks, he said, it is good. It is good. Think of the power. I know how long it takes. My wife has been asking me for years to make a headboard and a footboard for our king-size bed. It took me forever. I went out to Buddy's. I saw Buddy, didn't I? Buddy, there's my man, the wood man. And he cut down a cherry tree for me. And we just went out to cut, you know, chainsaw it, cuts it down. Took it to his saw, and he cuts it up into boards, and we let it sit for a while. And I probably 6 months before I even got started on it after we cut the boards. And I had to run through all the planer, and then Brother Jerry helped me to get him the edges even so we could glue it up. And it took me forever to build that thing. And it's pretty decent. There's a couple mistakes. If you come, I'll show them to you, okay? But think of this. When God made the heavens and the earth and the world, he just spoke. And they were pretty strong. And then the other one that's often used in Scripture about the hand of God and its power is the Egyptians. Now think about, the Israelites when they were captive in Egypt. Think about this. Around 3 million people probably. They've been slaves for 400 years. They didn't have weapons. They weren't trained soldiers. They were being held captive by the mightiest nation of that time, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And you got to get them all out. Good luck with that. And the Scripture talks about the fact that it says in Exodus 13:14, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Can you imagine getting all those people? Can you imagine feeding all those people? Anybody have more than 10 people at lunch today? Anybody have more than 10? The Trents. Okay, and the Radfords too, okay? Was that, Larry, was that hard work fixing all that food? Okay, how'd you like to feed 3 million? Out in the middle of the desert. No Walmart. God did it. God preserved them. God fed them. God took care of them. God got them out of Egypt, got them across the Red Sea. All of that. That's the power of God. Folks, I want you to know, God's hand is strong. It is strong. It is sovereign. It is strong. Let me give you the third thing. Look at the character. This is a little different. It is sympathetic. You say, what are you talking about? Remember when David numbered the people of Israel and God didn't want him to? That's kind of a hard story to understand. I think probably it was a pride factor. You know, how many people in the country? Well, we have this many and we're going to count them. And well, God didn't like that, and God was going to punish David for it. And God gave David a choice. This is interesting. He said, David, do you want to fall into my hand or in the people's hand? Do you want the people, the enemies of God to punish you, or do you want my hand to punish you? Listen to what David says. In 2 Samuel 24:14, and David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. Why would he do that? Listen, for his mercies are great. A sympathetic hand, a merciful hand. So there's the character of the hand. Secondly, we want to look at the conduct of the hand. What does the hand do? Okay? I think, do you realize there is one, number one, okay? There is one. What does it do? What's the point? The unseen hand, what's it doing? Turn to Psalm 138. And we're going to stay in Psalm a little bit here. Psalm 138. And there are six of these, I think. If there happens to be seven, forgive me. Psalm 138 and verse 7. Psalm 138, 7. And the psalmist David says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies. Here it is. And thy right hand shall do what? Save me. There's the first one. It's a saving hand. Now, there's no doubt that he's talking about being saved from trouble. Now, simple matter of fact is, because of the devil, sin, if you're alive, you're going to have trouble. Okay? If you're dead, you don't have to worry about it. Most of you look like you're alive, so you've got to worry about it. Trouble's going to come. Boy, I'm glad that the unseen hand of God is able to save us from trouble. He's able to save us from trouble. Now, I think that's the specific application and interpretation. I think we also can say, we know today, and if you're here tonight, I know it's Sunday night crowd, but if you're not sure of heaven, I want to reassure you that the hand of God can save you for all eternity. And that's a wonderful truth. In Romans 10:13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a great passage. Whosoever. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. There's no doubt about that. But I think, obviously, in this context, he's talking about saving us from trouble. Hey, have you got trouble? Difficulties in your life? I want to point you to the sovereign, strong, sympathetic hand, the unseen hand of God. And I want to assure you today, no matter what your trouble is, he has the power to save you and to help you in that trouble. Secondly, we've got to move quickly. It's a securing hand. And Daniel kind of stole my thunder. We talked all week about what I was going to preach on. And I said, don't say this or that. And sure enough, you know, what are you going to do? I didn't tell him that specifically. But John 10 is a great passage, isn't it? John 10, 28 and 29. And I give them unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man do what? Pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that a pretty good place to be? When you get saved, and I know the song says we're holding to the unseen hand, and that's okay. And that's a reliance on the unseen hand. But really, biblically, who's doing the holding? Isn't that a good thing? You know, when you're going through Disney World or Disneyland, and you've got your 5 and 6 year old children by the hand. Now, if they're holding on to you, good luck. Okay? Because they're going to see something and they're going to let go and they're off. You better hold on to them. And you're a whole lot stronger and you can hold on to them. Oh, I'm glad, folks, when you get saved, hallelujah, God is holding on to me. I don't have, well, you got to hold out, brother. No, I don't. He's doing the holding. And he's going to hold out. There's great security, folks, in the unseen hand. Oh, no doubt about it. Okay, so saving, securing. Let me give you the third one. You're in Psalm, I think. Psalm 145, just a couple pages over. In fact, if you have an old Schofield reference Bible, it's one page. Turn the page and you're there. Psalm 145, 16. Oh, this is good. It's a saving hand. It's a securing hand. Oh, here it is. Are you ready? Let me read the verse first. You guess what it is. Here it is. It's real simple because it's right there. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. What kind of hand is it? It's a satisfying hand. Oh my. You know, it's interesting. Why did Eve get in trouble? Well, Think about this. God said, you know, you guys can eat anything you want to in the garden. Anything. Except one tree. And so Satan came to her and said, you know what? God's ripping you off. There's a tree over here that you, if you would eat it, you would be like God. And see, you would be much better if you just did what God won't let you do. God is ripping you off. You can't be satisfied unless you do, you go my way. And so what'd she do? You're right. I want to be satisfied. She went the devil's way. How did that work out? Isn't it interesting, though? Isn't that what the devil does to us today? Said, well, you know, you've got some money, but if you would steal some money from your company and had more money, then you'd be satisfied. He says, you know, you're married, you have a husband, you have a wife, but, you know, really, and all you got to do is watch TV to see this, who has the great relationships and has all the satisfaction? Those who are married or unmarried? According to TV, not a trick question. Wait a minute. The devil says, look, you can't have real physical pleasure unless you disobey God. You can't have real satisfaction unless you go my way. Same old lie, folks. Same old thing. I want you to realize tonight, folks, that the unseen hand can provide anything you need to satisfy any need you have. It can do it, folks. Don't believe the devil. We say, oh, young people, be pure, be holy. And the devil says, oh, these guys are having all the fun. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only obedience to Christ can satisfy your life. And I tell you what, folks, I've been in this thing for a little while, not as long as some of you, a lot longer than some of you. But I tell you what, there is no satisfaction like obeying the Lord and doing His will. Nothing. Nothing. I love playing ball. I love to win. But it's over. You win and it's over. I love all kinds of things. But I tell you what, nothing can satisfy like Jesus can. And simple obedience to the Word of God. Hallelujah. You say, Gary, I want to have a good life. I want to have a successful life. I want to have a satisfying life. Well, there's an easy thing. All you got to do is take this book, find out what God says, and do it. That's all there is. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that's written therein. And then you're going to have what? Good success in life. It is a satisfying hand. Number four. Hey, we're doing well. At least I'm doing well. I hope you're doing well. Psalm 195. If you have a 195 in your Bible, check your version, okay? 139. Back a page. 139, verse 5. And this kind of goes with the secure, but it's a little different. Notice Psalm 139, verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Now, we talked in the first one about being in His hands for salvation. But look at the picture, okay? In this picture, where's God? He's here. He's here. And He's here. That's a pretty good place to be, isn't it? As a believer, He said, His hand is upon me. And I want to remind you, folks, that nothing can come into your life that God has not allowed to come into your life. Now, that's a great truth. We see it in the book of Job. You don't need to turn there. But when the devil comes to God and talks about Job, he says, hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? What is the answer to that question? Did God put a hedge about Job? You look confused. Sure he did. Satan was telling the truth in this case. He said, God, it's not fair. You put a hedge about that. You won't let me touch him. And God said, okay. Okay, I've got him before, behind. I've got him protected. Now I'm going to back up a little bit, and you can touch everything he has except his body. And you know how that came out. Job was victorious in that. So Satan comes back and said, "You got to give me some more. You got to remove your hands some more. You've got to give me more room." He said, "All right, now you can touch his body." But remember, in all of that, God allowed Satan to do that and controlled what Satan did. It's a sheltering hand. Now, turn to Jeremiah. You're doing well, all right? Still with me? Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. If you get there, you've gone too far. Jeremiah 18. Number 5. It is a shaping hand. A shaping hand. You'll see this in the text here, I think, as we look at it. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house. Behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand," here it is, "so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." It's a shaping hand. What's going on in your life? You get saved, and God, the unseen hand, begins to shape your life. He begins to sand in your life and mold in your life and to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I don't know that pottery or that clay has any feelings. But if it did, it might say, "Take your hands off me. I don't want to be that shape. I don't want to be a cup. I want to be a pitcher." I'm glad Christians don't do that. Boy, God's hand is a shaping hand, and he allows things in our life to shape us and to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And how often, believers, do we do, "Take your hands off of me. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to go through that." Oh, my friends, it's a shaping hand. Oh, I've got one more good one, all right? Number 6. Turn to Psalm 95:7. 95:7. Oh, this is a great comfort. 95:7. And again, we're just doing a word study. We're just looking at these words, hand, and the Lord's hand and the Word of God. Psalm 95:7. Psalm 95:7. He says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Number 6, he is a shepherding. It's a shepherding hand. Now we say, what does that mean? Well, what does the shepherd do for the sheep? Well, we could turn to Psalm 23, couldn't we? He guides the sheep. He protects the sheep. He provides for the sheep. He brings them to the still waters, to the grassy fields. The shepherd takes care of his sheep. Oh, my friend, I am so glad that we have a God who has an unseen hand, and he is shepherding us through life. He is guiding us. Let me ask you a question. Does God know what you should be doing a year from now? Do you? Now, we've got some ideas, don't we? Hey, aren't you glad that the unseen hand is a shepherding hand, and he is leading us? We sang, "Jesus led me all the way." That'd be a good name for a book, preacher. I tell you what, you ought to write a book about yourself. What a great thought to get to heaven and look back on life, and what do you see? Oh, what? I never understood what God was doing. But Jesus was leading. God was leading all the way. Every step of our life, God leading and leading and leading. And aren't you glad the shepherd knows? He's not going to lead you over a cliff. The shepherd knows. It's a shepherding hand. You say, Let me give you a couple other verses that are great. Oh, I've got one more. Number 7. I said 6 or 7. Okay, number 7 is the number of completeness and perfection. Here we go. Not only that, but it is, we've seen it's a saving, securing, satisfying, sheltering, shaping, shepherding. Finally, it is a supporting hand. Here's a great verse. Preacher uses this a lot. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Oh, by the way, earlier he was before, he was behind, he was above. Guess what? Underneath too. And he's holding us. He's supporting us. Psalm 37:24 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Wow. God's supporting, an unseen hand supporting us in life and helping us when we fall, when we have a need. And I'm cheating a little bit here. I think the hands are connected to the arms. In Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? As you're going through life, the unseen hand is there to save you, to secure you, to satisfy you, to shelter you, to shape you, to shepherd you, and to support you all through life. The unseen hand. Finally, our response to the unseen hand. You say, so what? So what? Two things were done. Number one, found in 1 Peter 5:6, another familiar verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. First thing you need to do, and I need to do, is submit to the unseen hand. Remember all those things he's trying to do in your life? How often, believers, do we say, I don't want your hand. I want to go my way, do my thing. Oh, what a day in the life of a believer when he says, here I am. Lead me. Direct me. Shepherd me. Support me. All those things we've talked about. And just submit to the unseen hand. I wonder tonight, I've still got a point. This is not the invitation. I wonder tonight if there are some folks here in our congregation that have got a little trouble with that. It's not what I want. It's not what I think is best. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to do that thing. I don't want that to happen in my life. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Say, Lord, you have your will, your way in my life. You lead. You do all those things. I'm just going to trust you. You say, but Gary, I've done that. I have submitted to it, and God hasn't met my needs. God's unseen hand hasn't, he hasn't done it. It's not been faithful. I just want you to know, folks, if there is a problem, it is not with the unseen hand. It is with us. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. There's never any time when God says, oh, there's Marty Scroggs. He's got trouble. I wish I could help him. Just don't have the time or the power to do it today. That doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. If there's problems, folks, it's us. It's me. Numbers 11:23, same thing. The Lord said to Moses, this is where God said, I'm going to give meat to all the people. They're all going to get a cheeseburger. And he said, wait a minute, Lord, there's 3 million of us. There's no way. And the Lord said what? Is the Lord's hand shortened? Or is it waxed short? Boy, never, never conclude in your life that God's hand is not good for you or cannot meet your needs or cannot do what it ought to do. Oh, my friend, we just need to say, Lord, whatever. I submit. And then finally, the word you were listening for, finally, not only submit, but we need to seek the unseen hand. You need to seek it. Whatever's going on in your life, you need to seek the hand. Interesting, there was a big deal years ago about the prayer of Jabez, and I'm not sure that I agreed with all of that, but it kind of brought his prayer to light. And it's interesting, in 1 Chronicles 4:10, it says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, listen, and that thine hand might be with me." What a great prayer. Lord, lead me. I'm seeking your leadership. Lord, help me with the unseen hand. God, direct me, protect me. Lord, shape me. Lord, whatever you need to do in my life, Lord, you do it. David said in Psalm 63:8, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Seek, submit, and seek. You know what's interesting? This is kind of how Brother Daniel ended last week, isn't it? About wisdom. Submit and seek. Just say, Lord, okay. I'm going to take my hands off. I'm going to let your unseen hand do whatever needs to be done. Boy, that frees you up, doesn't it? Just okay. Because otherwise it's, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And then you go, oh, okay, Lord. It's all yours. There is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see. While going through this world of woe, this unseen hand leads where'er I go. I'm holding, relying upon the unseen hand that guides me through this dreary land, and some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still holding, still relying on the unseen hand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for what you're doing in our lives. And God, you know all of our hearts. Lord, publicly I say, lead me, shepherd me, shape me, satisfy me. Oh God, I submit my will to yours because you know what's best. Now tonight, as we've covered the unseen hand, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I wonder if while we spoke, God spoke to your heart about a specific area in your life that you need to submit to the unseen hand. And where you need to just seek him and his will. I know this is Sunday night, and more than likely everyone here is a professing Christian, but obviously if you're not a child of God, if you're not sure of heaven, the unseen hand is drawing you to Christ. He's convicting you and drawing you to salvation. And that's where it's got to start. The rest of this stuff doesn't happen until the Lord becomes your shepherd. I wonder tonight if there might be one that would say, boy, Brother Gary, you're talking to me. I'm not sure of heaven. If I died right now, I have no assurance of heaven. But I'd like to have that. Well, we'd love to pray for you. Won't call you by name. Won't embarrass you. But if you're here tonight and you say, boy, that's me. I'm not even sure of heaven. I'm really struggling. I need to get this thing settled once and for all? If you're saying that in your heart right now, would you just slip up your hand? We'll pray for you. Anyone like that? I'm just not sure of heaven, but I want to be. Anyone like that? All right, let me talk to Christians, okay? Christian, is God working in your life in a way that's kind of hard? And you need the unseen hand tonight in a specific way in your life. And God has spoken to you specifically as we went through those seven things. If you're saying that in your heart, we'd love to pray for you. Just slip up your hand. Say, God spoke to me in a... There, amen. Good. I see those hands. Other hands. God spoke to me specifically. Amen. Good. You know, some young people. Praise the Lord. Good. Others. God spoke to me specifically tonight, and I am submitting to the unseen hand, whatever it is. I'm going to submit to it. I'm going to seek it, whatever it needs to be. Good. Here's what we're going to do. In a moment, we're going to stand. We'll have our heads bowed, our eyes closed. And I've asked the ladies to play the song, The Unseen Hand. And if you raised your hand tonight, or maybe if you didn't raise your hand, the altar will be open for you to obey the Lord. You know, in an invitation, that's all we ask. That's all God wants. Just obey. And if he's spoken to you and you need to come, then you come, get with the Lord. You get it right. Go pray. Go back to your seat. Let's stand together. Heads bowed. Eyes are closed. The ladies are playing. If you need to come, you come on. And let God work in your heart. Lord, we thank you tonight again for who you are. God, oh, what a joy to know that you're working and you're leading and you're guiding, you're protecting. We thank you, Lord, for the unseen hand. Can't see it, but all we know it's there. And God, may you help us this week to submit and seek the unseen hand. And may that hand be evident in our lives, in every situation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.